Hey, what's going on, church? I pray you're well today, and thank you for being here. If we have any guests that are part of our assembly today, thank you so very much for being here on this wonderful Sunday morning. We do not believe it is by accident that you are here. We believe it is by God's providence. And to those who are joining us online, wherever you are around the world, thank you for being here as well. Church, when you walked in and when you sat down, perhaps you saw one of these little flyers laying in your pew. Sean had mentioned to you just how generous a church you are, how you responded. We sent out an email a few weeks ago, or actually it was last week, just requesting that we pack our pantry for those who might find themselves needing meals, meals throughout the week. But I told you it was the first of two outreach kind of activities that we were going to do, ways in which you could give. Here is the second one. It is a Thanksgiving edition. To this outreach, this idea of you bringing things and us passing them out. We have adopted, so to speak, an apartment complex not too far from here. And we've arranged with them to be able to feed some of their residents. And so we're looking to make 100 food boxes for them to have on Thanksgiving, those who may be struggling, those who otherwise might not have a Thanksgiving meal or Thanksgiving dinner or things to eat around the time of Thanksgiving. So that's where we come in. We want to serve, but we just don't want to serve. We want to serve with purpose. We want to serve with the purpose of being the hands and the feet of Jesus and to plant and to show love of the love of Jesus to our friends and our neighbors, so that if God so moves, that doors might be open for disciples to be made. And this is a way in which you can help. So beginning next Sunday, here's what we're asking. We're asking you to choose some items on that list, all of the items if you can, and bring them with you to worship. Bring them, and we're going to pack them or gather them in the lobby. If you can't bring it on Sunday and you can bring it through the week, then do so and bring it to our office. But I want you to write down an important date, okay? And the date is November the 22nd. And I want you to write this time down from 10:30 a.m. to, let's say, around noon. Here's what we're going to ask. We're going to ask you to bring an item that's not on this list. And the item is a turkey or a ham. We need you to bring it that day and not through the week because we don't have enough space around here for turkeys and hams. And so we need you to bring it on that day. We're going to pack it in the box and we're going to deliver it to the apartment complex, and we'll get a chance to talk more to our friends and our neighbors, talk to them about Jesus, talk to them about the one who gave us this and allows us to give it to you. That's who we want you to know, and his name is Jesus. So we're going to ask that you do that. We'll send out some information to you throughout the week just to remind you of that, but I did want to put that on your mind before we put the Word of God on your mind. I pray you're excited about the Word of God today as we are continuing with our series from the book of Joshua called Audacious Identity. We want to develop an audacious identity inside of each and every one of you. But there's something that I believe each and every one of us is looking for, even as we gather here today. It's one word that we're looking for. We're all looking for balance. Balance. There is likely a parent in here today looking for balance, trying to figure out how to balance work life with home life. Quite likely there's a student in here today trying to figure out how to balance their schoolwork with their extracurricular activities. Maybe there's an athlete in here or watching us online who's trying to balance training with recovery. Because we're all looking for balance, whether we're conscious of it or not. But even if we're not really looking for balance, we know what it's like when our lives are out of balance, when we feel tired and run down, burned out, because we're feeling the pull of imbalance in our physical lives, our emotional lives. We can even feel it spiritually, this imbalance. But as we continue with our series of audacious identity, here's something that you're going to see come up in the text today. You're going to see the very idea of balance come to the forefront. See, we have talked about being bold, and we've talked about being courageous, and we've talked about living this life, a life that is seen through our prayers, audaciously praying to God, living a life just spiritually within our homes, audaciously dwelling with God. And we have seen this audacious identity as it has to do with us living lives out loud, speaking up for the name of Jesus, speaking up and living a life of faith so that the world might see. But that comes with something. It begs for something. It begs us not to live a life on the extreme, but to live a life of balance. Balancing what we see in God's Word with what we see God's Word leading us to. See, I'll say it like this. Our audacity must be properly balanced with mercy if we are to be biblically balanced. And I believe that followers of Jesus, if you follow Jesus even in the biblical narrative, you will see that he is a master of living in balance, where he values his Father's word and his Father's will with the mercy that his Father desires to show to all mankind. Followers of Jesus, church, they live with biblical balance. They live holding up God's law and holding up God's mercy, holding them up as equals. What you're going to see in our text today is a way in which we can live that out. We're going to be studying Joshua chapter number 20 today. We're going to call the lesson Biblical Balance. So I invite you to grab a copy of God's Word. I hope you have a copy of His Word with you. If you don't, there should be a copy of the Word of God in the pew right in front of you. Now, here's how I preach, as I have explained before. We're going to hold these words that you have in your lap. We're going to use these words as our compass. And we're going to constantly come back to it because we're trying to hear from God. We're trying to see where God wants us to go. But you're going to see some other scriptures that I put up on the screen, some other statements that I put up on the screen. They are merely to guide you right back to the words that are in your lap. We want to hear from God. I want you to hear more from God than I do. I want you to hear from me. I want you to hear His voice with clarity. And since that's our aim, since that's our goal, we're going to pray to God before we put our eyes upon Scripture this morning. Pray with me, please. Lord, we're thankful that you've blessed us with another day. Father, we're thankful that you have called us out of the grave. We're thankful that death no longer has any claim on our lives. And we're thankful for that because of King Jesus. Lord, we are thankful that Jesus has given us a way to live life, to hold life in proper balance, that we can value your word and value your law and value your mandates while at the same time valuing your mercy. Father, we pray that you would speak to us and show us how to live that out as we study Joshua chapter number 20 today. We pray that your Holy Spirit has his way with each and every one of us, that our lives might be changed, that you would chisel away everything around our heart that need not be there, anything in our lives and our minds that need not be there. We ask that you would clear it out, and that you might just speak to us, and that we might hear from you with clarity. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Let us say, amen. Let me give you a little context, as always, before we jump into Joshua chapter number 20 and catch those up who have not necessarily been with us throughout our study. Our study thus far in the book of Joshua has followed the acts of this man named Joshua as he leads the nation of ancient Israel into occupying a land that God had promised to them, a land that the Bible calls the land of Canaan. In order to occupy that land, we have seen that Israel was called to drive out the nations who currently occupied it. And by the time we reach Joshua and Israel in Joshua chapter number 20, they have done so. They have driven out many of the nations that previously occupied the land, and now they have begun dividing the land into 12 tribal allotments, named after the patriarch, one of their patriarchs, Jacob, his sons, dividing this land amongst these 12 tribes. But there is one son, however, that the Bible tells us didn't receive a tribal allotment like the other sons, like the other descendants. And it was the tribe of Levi. Levi, their tribal allotment didn't go and didn't look like everyone else's. They didn't receive whole lands. They received cities. Cities, 48 of them to be exact. 48 cities because their inheritance was to be priests to the Lord. Their inheritance was their service to God. And so these 48 cities were given to them. Why would it be given to them? Well, it's because of what God wanted for his people. He wanted his people to always be in close proximity to his priests. And one of the reasons is because of what the priests would do. One of the chief tasks of the priests, one of the chief tasks, the non-temple task of the priest, was to be the bearers and to be the mediators between God and mankind by holding and upholding and teaching the very law of God, the Torah, teaching the very mandates of God. But as devout as they were to be to God's law, they were to be devoted to something else. I put it like this: as devout as they were to God's law, they were also to be devoted to God's mercy. If there were anyone on earth who should be living in biblical balance, it was to be the priests of God, holding and upholding God's law and his word and his will, and at the same time equally holding up God's mercy, which is seen throughout his law. What is mercy? Well, the Bible defines mercy as compassion, loving kindness, and steadfast love. And what you're going to see within the text is that there were some cities that were established that were to be the perfect intersection. Six of the 48 Levitical cities were to be the perfect intersection. It's where mankind could go to find God's justice, his law, his will, and his mercy. They were called cities of refuge, cities that you're about to learn about. I want to focus your attention on chapter number 20, verses 1 and 2. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Here's what the Word of God has to say. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Say to the people of Israel, appoint the cities of refuge of which I spoke to you through Moses." In the midst of dividing up the land, God stops Joshua and says that I need to remind you of something. I need to remind you of something that you need to be doing right now. You know, sometimes God stops us in our tracks just to remind us of some things that we should have already been devoting ourselves to. Sometimes you're stopped in your tracks as you're reading the Word of God, and God is speaking to you, and he's simply reminding you of some things that you desperately need to know. Well, this is what's happening with Joshua. He's saying, "Joshua, stop. I need you to remember what you're really supposed to be working on right now since you've crossed into the land of Canaan." He reminds them of something that Moses was told in Numbers 35, 9 through 11. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall select what were called cities of refuge for you." Well, they have crossed the Jordan and they are in the land of Canaan. And so now Joshua needs to stop and do what the Lord told Moses. Now Joshua is Moses' assistant, but now he is the leader of ancient Israel. Joshua is to simply follow the script. And the script is this: set up six cities of refuge spread throughout all of ancient Israel. Before I tell you what the cities of refuge were, and what they have to do with mercy, I need you to understand that this Joshua that we have seen and that we have studied, and that we have said, this guy is living audaciously before the Lord. This is the man who stood there and watched the children of Israel march across the Jordan on dry ground. This is the same man who prayed that the sun would stand still, and it did. This man operating out of his audacity is not just audacious on his own. He's audacious because he's following a script. He's following God's script. In other words, he is simply doing what the Lord told him to do. And he's been doing it since the very beginning. I've told you this scripture, showed you the scripture time and time again in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. When God told him, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. I need you to meditate on the script that I'm giving you, Joshua. It's going to guide you. It's going to make you bold. It's going to make you courageous. It's going to make you audacious. But not if you don't meditate on it day and night. I want you to be careful to do it. I want you to live out the script that I have given to you. Because if you do, it's going to make your way prosperous. And then you're going to have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong, be bold, be audacious, be courageous. Don't be frightened. Do not be dismayed. And he wouldn't have to be if he simply followed the script. Let me tell you something, and let me talk to someone who wants to be more audacious. Your audacious identity is related to your proximity to God's word. You stay away from the word, you will not be audacious, or at least biblically audacious, if you stay away from the word. But he's calling you to simply follow the script. Well, Joshua's script is to set up what were called cities of refuge. Cities of refuge because God said so. But here's what I want you to see. Joshua following this script is bigger than what the bumper sticker used to say, that God said it and I believe it and that settles it. Joshua's going to have to see something else. And so are you when it comes to living in biblical balance. Here's what you're going to need to see. God's mandates must be nuanced with God's mercies. You've got to learn to hold both equally in equal balance. What do I mean by that? I mean that God's laws must be seen through his lens, the lens of his character. God is a merciful God. And so whatever law you see must be balanced with the fact of who he is. He's a powerful God. And so whatever he does must be seen through the lens of who he is. Whatever God tells you to do, it is not separate and apart from his character. It's not separate and apart from his mercy. And so God's saying, I want you to set up cities of refuge. It's connected to his mercy. But what is a city of refuge? A city of refuge is simple. It is this. It is a designated safe haven for an individual who had committed unintentional, what was called unintentional manslaughter. Here's what that means. If I accidentally took the life of someone else, I didn't intend to do it. It wasn't premeditated. I didn't focus on it, but it was an accident. Well, I would be seen as someone who had committed manslaughter. And so God, I have to understand that if I've done that, I have to bear the facts of the law. I still took someone's life. So law, I have to face the law. But God is not going to look at me the same way he looked at someone who intentionally killed someone. So God is going to show me a modicum of mercy. So I need his law, his justice. His justice will speak, but I need his mercy to speak as well. And so what God did, God set up a city of refuge that was the perfect intersection of law and justice and mercy. Let me show you what I'm talking about. I want you to drop down verse 3 and 4. Here's what we read. That the manslayer, that's the one who unintentionally killed someone, who strikes any person without intent or unknowingly may flee there. The city of refuge was to be for the person who unintentionally killed someone. they could flee there. It would be a city of refuge or a city of mercy. They shall be for you a refuge from what was called an avenger of blood. He shall flee to one of these cities, stand at the entrance of the gate of that city, explain his case to the elders of that city. Then they shall take him into the city, give him a place, and he shall remain with them. There are two terms that need definition so that you really understand what's happening in the text. The first term is the term manslayer. It's one who unintentionally causes the death of another. The city of refuge was for him. He was to be viewed differently than the murderer. This is important because of how God viewed the murderer. How did he view him? Numbers 35, 16 through 18. But if he struck him down with an iron object so that he died, he is a murderer. In other words, church, if I grabbed an iron object and I intentionally struck you with that iron object, under God's justice system, I would be called a murderer. Well, what's the result of the one who intentionally killed someone under God's justice system? It says the murderer shall be put to death. But let's say I didn't grab an iron object. Let's say I grabbed a stone tool. Well, this covers him as well. If he struck him down with a stone tool so that he should cause death and he died, he's a murderer. Well, under God's justice system, what happens to the murderer? Well, the murderer shall be put to death. Let's say I didn't grab an iron tool or a stone tool. Let's say I grabbed a wooden tool. Well, this covers you as well. If he struck him down with a wooden tool so that he should cause death and he died, he's a murderer. But church, what happens to the murderer under God's justice system? What happens to this sinner? Here's what happens. The murderer shall be put to death. And put to death in these means. God wasn't going to send lightning down and strike the murderer. That's not how he was going to take justice for himself and for his name. God was going to use someone else. And that's where the second term comes in. The term called avenger of blood. An avenger of blood is one who brought about justice to the one who intentionally caused, that should have been caused, someone else's death, the murderer. So if I killed someone unintentionally, then this person who I killed, someone from their family, would be identified as the avenger of blood. He would come to take vengeance, not vengeance, but more justice for the family. And he would put me to death. This was allowed. This was the law under God's justice system. The book of Numbers 35, verse number 19, the avenger of blood shall himself put the murderer to death. When he meets him, he shall put him to death. But then that begs the other question. Why would God allow it? It's because of how God views sin. It's how he views murder. He views sin and murder as polluting the land that he was dwelling in with Israel. Numbers 35, verse number 33, you shall not pollute the land in which you live, for blood pollutes the land. We got to get rid of this, God says. And no atonement can be made for the land for the blood that is shed in it. The only way to get rid of it is this way, except by the blood of the one who shed it. So it has to be the murderer. He took a life must be given. And the only life that could be given that would cleanse the land was the life of the one who took the life. You shall not defile the land in which you live, in the midst of which I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell in the midst of the people of Israel. So God sets up this city, a city of refuge. To where me, who unintentionally killed someone, and this avenger of blood is looking to take my life, God says, I got a place for you. I got a place of refuge. I got a place of mercy for you. I know what the law is, and a life still must be given, but I got a place for you for mercy in the meantime. So the innocent would come, or the guiltless would come, to the gate and say, hey, here's my case. I didn't mean to do it. I need a place to go. I didn't mean to take his life. It was an accident. And now this man is looking for me. I need a place to go. And they would say, come on in. And you can reside right here. We've got law, but we've got mercy. God's justice It's always connected, church, to God's mercy. Now, you might say, well, why in the world would this even be important? Like, why do I even need to know anything like this? Because of this. We always stand in the delicate balance of God's law, His will, and His mercy. It still echoes throughout the generations, and it forms a necessary tension for us today. How so? Because of this. See, we are proclaimers of the word and the very will of God. You're in here today because you believe in the word of God. You believe in the power of the word. And you know there are things within the word that the Bible simply calls sin that we see in the world today. You see brokenness that the Bible would call brokenness in the world today. And here's how it relates to you. While we may be proclaimers of the will of God, we also must be agents of the mercy of Christ. We've got to hold them in biblical balance because that was the way of Jesus. It's how he lived his life. And it directed his conversation with people who were just simply trying to be all about the law. He wanted the law to be upheld, but it had to be seen through the lens of God's character, which was merciful. Let me give you three such cases. In Matthew chapter number 9, verses 10 through 13, Jesus reclined at the table in the house, Matthew's house. Behold, many tax collectors and sinners, they came and they were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees, they were trying to uphold the law, they were really focused upon the law. When they saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? You shouldn't do this. This is not how we act. This is not how we operate. But when Jesus heard it, he says, those who are well have no need of a physician. It's those who are sick. But then he starts trying to teach them. You need to go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. You're focused on sacrifice, but I'm calling you to be focused on sacrifice and mercy. Don't forget the lens of the character of God. Then in Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, Jesus went through the grain field. Some of you remember this. On the Sabbath, his disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck the heads of grain, and they began to eat. Well, why did they eat? Well, because they were hungry. Plucking heads of grain, this would have been against the law of the Sabbath. No work, no labor, but they begin to pluck heads of grain and eat. And Jesus does not reprimand them. Jesus does not say you should not do it, but the Pharisees do. They say, look, your disciples are doing what's not lawful on the Sabbath. He draws them back to David. Hey, don't you remember when David, he was hungry and those who were with him when they were hungry? And now he entered the house of God and ate the bread of presence. He wasn't supposed to do it, but it was given to him out of mercy. Or have you not read in the law on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. Jesus is the perfect intersection of law and mercy. But he says, you didn't learn the lesson in the first place. If you had known what this meant, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you wouldn't have condemned the guiltless. Because you would have seen the law through the lens of mercy. And then finally in Matthew 23 and 23, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you're hypocrites. For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have upheld those without neglecting the others. I'm calling you to live in biblical balance. See, church, God's laws and his mandates, they're not just about his principles. They're also about his people. And if you forget the people, instead, and just only focus upon the principles, you're missing the intent of the principles. The word is for the people. So remember the people. Jesus is remembering the people. Church, it's easy to focus upon the issues of the world. And when we hear about having an audacious identity, we simply want the audacious identity to speak out against the ills of our society, ills that the Bible simply calls sin. Now, I want you to know something. I want you to hear me really well. As a minister of the gospel of Christ, I know the benefit of simply calling sin, sin. Somebody's got to stand up and call sin, sin. Somebody's got to stand up and say, Jesus is the way, and he is the only way. He is the truth and the life. No one gets to the Father except through him. Someone has to stand up and say that. But I'm going to also tell you something that I have been guilty of as a preacher. I've been guilty of only considering that and leaving out the people to whom the word was written to and spoken to. What good is it if I speak the word with boldness and audacity and I leave out the people to whom I am speaking to? We've got to be bold and audacious in our message, but we've got to be equally audacious in our mercy and our steadfast love. Because God's word isn't just about his principles, it's about his people. I know that from what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but if I don't have this expression of mercy called love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I can do all of those great things and speak in such a great way, but I don't have love, I am just making noise. And it is possible that there are Christians around the world making a lot of noise, but the music isn't sweet. But it could be if we learn to balance word with mercy. Paul says, if I have prophetic powers, if I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, if I do these great things out of my faith, but I don't have the expression of mercy called love, I am nothing. I can be generous. I can give away all I have. I can even give up my body to be burned, but if I don't have the expression of mercy called love, I gain nothing. Do you want to know really what mercy looks like and what it is and how it's lived out? Here's what it is. It's an expression of love, and love is patient and kind. If you're going to underline anything in here, underline the word kind. Because that's what it is. It's kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. This man is not arrogant. You might be right. You might be correct. You might understand Scripture, and you might be biblically correct. But how it comes out matters. It's not irritable. It's not resentful. It doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing. It rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and that expression of mercy, church, it never ends. It's never to end. Even if the person that I'm expressing it to pushes back, it's never to end. In other words, you just keep on loving. You just keep on showing mercy. It's never to end. And so what we have to learn to do as we evoke the name of Jesus in our conversations, in our disagreements, in our arguments, or what we put out into the world, we've got to embody the heart of Jesus at the same time. So we must embody the heart of Jesus as we evoke the name of Jesus. We want to speak out against error and untruth. We don't want to have people who are tossed to and fro by the waves and every wave and every wind of doctrine. But how we meet it, it's important. Like the Apostle Paul told the Ephesians in Ephesians 4:14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. This is serious stuff. Someone's got to speak up against false doctrine and human cunning and craftiness and deceitful schemes. But how do we meet that? Rather, speaking the truth in love, the expression of mercy. So we hold up God's word as we hold up God's mercy. And it's in that way that we're made more and more like Christ. Our identities, they need to be audacious, but they also need to be merciful. And how we see this text end is really our guidepost to how to make it all happen. Someone we really need to look at if indeed we're going to make this a reality. Let's close this out. Let me show you verse number 5 and verse number 6. And if that avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not give up the manslayer into his hands. Why? Because he struck his neighbor unknowingly, did not hate him in the past. He shall remain in that city, the city of refuge, until he has stood before the congregation for judgment, until the death of him who is high priest at the time. When the high priest dies, then the manslayer may return to his own town and his own home, to the town from which he fled. He could go back home when the high priest died. The high priest was really the only one that could make sufficient atonement for the life that the manslayer took, and it would allow the manslayer to go back home in freedom because a life had been given. And that was the case for those of Israel and the immigrant who lived among them. Now, here's what that has to do with you. We have such a high priest today. A high priest who has given his life, has become an atoning sacrifice for each and every one of us. And because he died, his death allows us freedom. Freedom to have this oneness, to be able to come back home to God. His death has granted us that. His death has granted us peace. His death has granted us the ability to walk in fellowship with God. Meaning, church, you have received mercy. And because you have experienced mercy, now we need to extend mercy. You've been given it. And now we're challenged with balancing the word, justice, will, mandate with mercy. So I want you to still be bold. Stand up for Jesus Christ. Still want you to be bold and stand up and speak out against sin. I want you being bold and speaking out for the very will and the way of God when you're on social media. When you're posting on Facebook, a post on Facebook with fire. But make sure you have some mercy in the comment section. Don't leave out the mercy. I want you bold where you're holding your brothers and sisters accountable to living out and obeying the will of God. But when you see that they're not, when you see that they have fallen, approach them out of love and out of mercy, still understanding that that's still your brother and sister. Want you bold speaking out against sin, but merciful when you're dealing with the sinner. Because it's not just about the principles. It's also about the people. It could be said that the world that we live in lives on extremes. Well, if that is indeed true, the world also needs someone who's going to live in balance. Not just any kind of balance, but biblical balance. Last I checked, that's supposed to be the church. We're supposed to be those folks. So my charge to you is be those folks who don't live on the poles of the extremes, but who live in biblical balance, holding and upholding the very law, the word, the will of God, but upholding the mercy that he's extended to each and every one of us. There's one thing I want you to remember. It's this: followers of Jesus, they walk in biblical balance. If there's something to obey from this, it's this: speak the truth in love. Next conversation you have, make sure it's in love. You see someone you disagree with and they're speaking some other stuff that you just don't agree with. Yeah, approach it. Approach it out of your boldness, out of your audacity, but speak it in love. Here's two ways I want you to apply it. Learn the principles of God because they're valuable. You need them. You need the will and the word of God. But why you do it? Love the people of God. We'll come back to you in a moment, offer you an invitation to walk with Jesus in this way. But right now, let's stand. Let's sing.